We're so thankful all of you are here this morning, and if you're sitting in the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and pass it down, and so we can get a record of your attendance this morning. And there's a couple of announcements I'd like to bring special attention to. One is my wife directed me to tell you that the July calendars are now available, and I don't know whether they're in, I know some are downstairs. There's some back here. Okay, just downstairs, okay? So as you come in, if you want a calendar, there's one laying on the counter down as you come in the back door. Wednesday evening Bible study. If you haven't been attending, I really, really encourage you to come to it. It's a great time of fellowship, and we're also learning quite a bit. So, there's a whole string of birthdays in July. Make a note of it and wish the people happy birthday. Any other announcements? Okay, hearing none. If you would take your bulletin, let's do the unison reading that's printed on the inside front cover together. And it reads, "The Lord
is.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed here in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing it together, "A Shield About Me."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and lifting up your name. We ask that your spirit be with us here, Lord. Help each of us to reach out and draw comfort from your presence. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who couldn't be here this morning, those who are at home because of the pandemic that's going on. And Lord, we ask that you put your arms of comfort around them and give them peace. Help us, guide us, direct us, Lord, as we go about our lives, and help us to draw closer to you and forgive us of our sins. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
I'll turn in your hymnal to number 358, 358. Ye Servants of God, 358, Charles Wesley.
Seated. As you would, take your bulletin and let's go to the inside cover and do the question 57 of the shorter catechism this morning. My tongue's wound up and I can't speak for some reason. Question 57 is, which is the fourth commandment?
Now turn in your hymnal to number 403. 403. Fanny Crosby hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
As we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read from Proverbs 11:25, and it says, "Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters with himself be watered." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
The song this morning is taken from Psalm 91, which has been a great foundation for us during this time of pandemic and trouble. Psalm 91, and it's entitled, "My Dwelling Place." My dwelling place is God Most High, my refuge and my fortress. When plague and pestilence draw nigh, I'm hidden in His presence. When terrors fall and arrows fly, His shield will be my safety. When stones across my pathway lie, on angels' wings I'm carried. My dwelling place is God Most High, a present help in danger. I rest secured in love's pure light, beneath my Master's favor. He pulled me from the fowler's snare, where sin and shame had bound me. Deceived, I'd made my refuge there, till fearless He came for me. Wonderful, powerful, my hope and my defender, mighty God, Emmanuel, my dwelling place forever. My dwelling place is God Most High, I'll never seek another, for I am His and He is mine, my heart He'll keep forever. I know the name on whom I call, He promises to answer. With life He satisfies my soul and crowns me with His pleasure. Wonderful, powerful, my hope and my defender, mighty God, Emmanuel, my dwelling place forever. Wonderful, powerful, my hope and my defender, mighty God, Emmanuel, my dwelling place forever, my dwelling place forever.
us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you bringing these tithes and offerings, and we ask that you bless each gift, Lord, and each giver. We especially ask, Lord, that you give us wisdom and discernment on how to use these funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We have the great opportunity as we meet together to lift up the prayers of our congregation, of our loved ones, and of our nation. And so we're going to bow before the Lord. But before we do, I just want to assure everyone that we know that the clock back there is wrong, and I'm not going to be speaking 30 minutes longer than I should be. So I just wanted to let everyone be comforted by that. But we do have many things to pray about. So let's bow as we go before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in this moment and bow before you as our Lord and as our God, and plead our case before you. Lord, we know that right now in our nation that there is great division and great heartache. And Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom to know how to negotiate these troubled waters, to know how to move forward, to what to say and what not to say. And Lord, our great desire is that your name might be lifted up here in our land and our country, that we could one day once again be called one nation under God. But Father, we do cry out to you and call upon you to give us understanding and wisdom as we move forward. Father, I pray for our congregation. I pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And Lord, I ask and pray that your hand would rest on our people, on our loved ones. Lord, that you would protect us from this COVID-19 virus, that you would protect us from the problems that stem from that virus and from this lockdown period. And Lord, we ask that rather than being distressed by this and being caught up in the confusion and the panic, that Lord, we would trust in a loving Heavenly Father and turn our hearts to you. We pray for those that can't be here today because of their physical circumstances, and we ask, Lord, that you would let your Holy Spirit go out and touch each one of them and draw them closer to you. Father, for those who are concerned and who are worried, for those who are fearful, we ask that you as the God of peace might encourage and help and strengthen. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to bind us together as a church and as a congregation, that you would heal up all the broken places and help us to stand strong for you. Father, we do pray for special needs. We pray for Edith Michael's daughter, Linda, who's going to be having surgery on July the 1st. And Lord, we ask that you would heal her completely from this problem that she's having, this blockage that she's facing. We pray, Father, that you would heal her completely from this. And Lord, we also pray for Carol Marks and ask you, Lord, that you would help her and lead her to the right physician to deal with the problems that she's having with her back. We pray, Lord, that you would help her. Father, we also ask and pray for those special concerns and special needs here that are represented this morning. We pray for those who are in fear of the future, those who might be struggling financially, for those who have physical issues that they're dealing with day by day. And Father, we thank you that as our Savior, that you desire to put the broken pieces back together again and to make us whole. And we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Our Father, we also pray for those special requests that are being made this morning. We pray for our missionaries this week, for Roger and Diane Smalling with the Stearns Mission Fund. We ask you, Lord, to help them and encourage them in this effort. Also, we pray for the persecuted church in India, and Lord, that your hand might rest on that nation as they go through tremendous confusion right now, and as they prepare battle lines. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would allow your people, the Christians in this nation of India, to stand strong for you, even though they are being persecuted. Lord, we also pray for the Asheville-Buncombe County Christian Ministry. and ask you, Lord, in the great work that they do in reaching out to the underprivileged, and we ask, Lord, that your hand would rest on them and provide for them in this special time. Our Lord, we recognize that as you're the vine and we're the branches, that apart from you, we can do nothing. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us, that you'd be here this morning to turn our hearts to you, that we might be strengthened by your word. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And our hymn of preparation this morning is number 368. Yeah, we've moved from Charles Wesley to Fanny Crosby, and now to a modern hymn writer, Getty and Townend. Let's stand as we sing this together. Speak, O Lord, number 368.
If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And hear now the word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, without a doubt, as we look at all the different things that have been happening here in our country and even around the world, it can be very confusing because it's like, well, what has happened? What's taking place here that things would be erupting the way that they are, and not just in our location, not just here in Asheville, but the state of North Carolina or the United States or in so many countries around the world. What's taking place right now? And it's hard to identify it. It's very confusing. You know, I understand from those that have fought in foreign countries that it's a very different kind of a war that they fight over there, because it's hard to tell who the enemy really is. When we were fighting in Vietnam, soldiers would come back and say, you know, one of the hardest things was knowing who the Viet Cong were, because everybody pretty much looks the same. And so it's hard to tell one from the other, and somebody that you think is supporting you all of a sudden is a bomber, and many people are killed, and it's very disheartening to be able to go through that. You know, the enemy very often disguises himself in any war that's ever been fought. Sometimes they'll even dress like women or like children in order to do the evil work that they want to do. And in order to defend themselves, soldiers have to be able to identify the enemy. They have to know who the enemy is. And to do this, many times they'll look for certain behavioral patterns, things that this individual would be doing that maybe others wouldn't be doing, and they watch very closely. This is going on right now over in places like Afghanistan and in Iran and places where these suicide bombers are going in and hurting many, many people. In order to find out who they are, they watch very closely, they watch the behavior, and they learn over time to trust their instincts. From a spiritual standpoint, we face a very similar problem in dealing with our enemy. We have an enemy that's very crafty, who disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's hard for us to discern one from the other, an individual or an opportunity may arise that seems so right and so good, and yet it has an evil bent, an evil side. And many people are blinded to this evil, and many will even try to defend the evil. Now, as believers, we have to be able to train our senses to know good from evil, to know darkness from light. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." In other words, over time and through experience and with God's help, we begin to discern this is right and this is not right. We begin to understand that there is an individual out there, a personage out there that seeks our destruction, that wants to harm us. And as believers, we have to build up our discernment to understand what it is that's not right. A flag, you might say, that goes up and says, this isn't right. You know, there are many times when women will claim to have women's intuition, and their husband will want to be involved in some project or some pursuit, and the wife may hold him back and say, I don't know why, but I just don't feel that this is right. And, you know, I don't think that it's very wise at that point for a husband to just dismiss it and say, well, you just don't understand. Well, there is a discernment, and many times women will be given that discernment to try to help their husbands. There are times when husbands have that discernment to try to help their wives. It's something that we grow in and we learn over a period of time. And as believers, we have to train ourselves to spot the works of the enemy and stand against them, not participate in those works. You know, our enemy, Satan, is not creative. He's not a creative force in the universe. Satan is using the very same attacks today that he used in the Garden of Eden. He's never changed. He uses the same methods, the same principles. He's always doing the same thing. And you might say, well, why doesn't he change? Well, why should he? It's working so well. Why should he change? Why should he do anything different? If any of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and his writings, he wrote one called The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, he talks about it's a senior demon speaking to a lower demon and sharing with him how to attack believers, what the lower demon needs to do to bring Christians down. It's a very interesting book. I read somewhere where C.S. Lewis said that after he finished the book, he wished he'd never written it because it took so much out of him to be able to take the part of demons and speak on their behalf. It's very difficult for him. But in the Screwtape Letters, he talks about how important it is for these lower demons to use the techniques that work, to find out what it is, to find out the weaknesses and hit the believers at the point of weakness so that they'll fall. You know, the truth of the matter is that we do have one who's set against us and who desires only to cause us pain. The thief comes to rob and to kill and to destroy, but the Son of Man comes to bring life, and that abundantly. Satan has his own kingdom. And you know, even as I say that name, I'm sure there are those that say, do you tell me that in the 21st century you still believe in a devil? You still believe in Satan? What is it, this little man dressed in red with a pitchfork and a tail and goes around? You see, one of the clever things that Satan has done is to disguise himself into a mockery. And so into a joke. And so whenever you talk about the devil or you talk about Satan, people begin to snicker like, oh, I can't believe you still believe in those archaic things. This is the 21st century. We're enlightened. Let me tell you something. Satan is very real and he's very alive and he's very much at work in our world today. Satan has his own kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. The Apostle Paul gives us a look into that very complex kingdom. We read this last week, and he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, that doesn't sound like something that's just thrown together on the spur of the moment. That's something that's been very well developed over a long period of time. And of course, we don't know this for absolute fact, but we believe that this goes back to Isaiah, when Isaiah quotes the Lord talking about the dragon that was cast down and took a third of the angels with him as he was cast down to earth. A third of the angels, that's a lot of angels. And those angels became his demons. Fanciful story? Or is it the truth? Is it what God's word says? You know, even Jesus referred to this kingdom. This is in Luke chapter 11, verse 18. And he makes this statement. He was being charged with casting out demons by the power of the devil, of Beelzebub. And he says this, "If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. How can his kingdom stand?" Yes, there is a kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. And it's very real. Why else would Paul make such a statement? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. You know, there are four things that we're told about this kingdom of darkness. And I share these things because I think it's important that we understand who our enemy is, who it is that we're supposed to be doing battle with here. Most of the time, we want to act as if he doesn't even exist. And yet, he's tormenting all of us consistently. Four things that we're told about this kingdom. First of all, we're told that the agents in this kingdom are numerous, that there are many. There are principalities and powers and rulers. There are levels here within this kingdom of darkness. We're also told that they're very powerful. They have great power. J.B. Phillips, who's a noted commentary in Scripture, calls them spiritual agents from the headquarters of evil. Spiritual agents from the headquarters of evil. We know they're numerous. We know they're powerful. We also know that they're wicked. They have no moral code. They're opposed to all that is holy and all that is good. They're opposed to it. You know, when we hear some of these horrific things, we hear that somebody that we have heard, that we know, maybe is somebody, a public figure or whatever, that's done something horrible, our first instinct is to say, oh no, he or she could not have done that. They couldn't have done that. But you see, what we're really saying is that we couldn't do that. We couldn't do it because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have a sense of right and wrong. And a flag goes up or a wall goes up or something happens where we could never treat somebody or something the way that these individuals do. Now, you're watching the news, I'm sure. You're seeing things on the news right now, people that are being beaten, people that are being harmed. And you think, how can they do that? That's because we couldn't. The Holy Spirit would not allow us to. But they don't have that moral code. They have things working within them, causing them to do these evil things, horrific things. So we know that they're numerous and they're powerful and they're wicked. We also know that they're very clever. They're very clever. They lie and they deceive. They blind us to the truth. In that passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes. You see, it might be hard for us to believe, but Satan knows us very well. He knows our weaknesses, and he plays on those weaknesses to bring us down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. It says, "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant to his designs." And that word also can be translated schemes. These plans that he has. Now, that's a frightening thought, isn't it? I mean, we're finding out now that if you have an iPhone, that you may have a little thing in there that's collecting data on you from your iPhone. And they're building databases of all this information that's coming in about us. And you have no idea what somebody knows about you and about me. It's all being collected and gathered, and you wonder, well, for what purpose? I mean, my life is not that exciting. Why would anybody want to know more about me? I don't know. But they do. They're collecting information. We see in much the same way, we have an enemy that's collecting information on all of us. He sees what we do. He sees the temptations that we've given into. He knows our Achilles heel. And he's going to do whatever he has to do to bring us down. His hatred is that great. And it's not because of you or because of me. We're not important in the eternal scheme of things. But that's his way of being able to get at our Heavenly Father, hurting us to hurt him. So what should we learn from this? Well, first of all, we need to learn that our battle is spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. I mentioned this last week. You know, we can get really upset with individuals that are doing evil things. We get very upset with them, maybe to the point of wishing somehow we could get revenge for the things that they're doing. You know what? They're pawns. They are pawns in Satan's hand. The God of this world has blinded them to the truth. And they're doing what they think is best. They're totally wrong. And their end is destruction. But they've been deceived. If anything, we should be praying for them, praying that God opens up their eyes to the truth and brings them out of this darkness and this despicable behavior and gives them hope once again in life. They have no hope. They're in darkness. People may be involved, but they're not the source of this evil. Our battle is a very personal battle. When Paul talks about this, he says, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood." The "we" is personal. You and me. We. We wrestle not. Now, I don't know how many of you men wrestled when you were in high school. I don't think probably many of you women did. Today they have women wrestlers. I don't know. I don't get it. But probably some of you men wrestled. I was a wrestler in high school and in college. And I know what it's like to stand at the edge of the mat and look at your opponent. They always look three times as big as they really are. And knowing that in a few moments, you're going to have to go out there and tackle that person and go one-to-one with that person. That's what it means to wrestle. Paul knew that very well. Paul knew what it was to be a wrestler. That's why he used that term. We're wrestling with this evil. It's personal. We're battling against it. We're fighting against it. And our enemy knows our weaknesses. He's got the advantage on us. You know, as a wrestler in high school, we would have scouts that would go out and they would watch individuals wrestle and they would find their weaknesses and they would come back and report to the person who was going to be wrestling that individual next. And they would say, "This is something that you could do that might be able to work to defeat this opponent, because he has a weakness in this area." Boxers do the same thing. Well, Paul's saying that we wrestle with these powers that are not flesh and blood. These are spiritual matches that we're coming up against, and our enemy knows our weaknesses, and he is ruthless in his attack. He's ruthless. You know, we can get an idea about the personality of Satan and also of his demons by looking at the names of the devil, the names of Satan in Scripture. And I'm just going to look at some of those. These are some of the names, not all of them, but some of the names that are found in Scripture about our enemy. And let me tell you again, I believe he is very, very real. And I believe that this is a force that we all confront on a regular basis. First of all, the name Satan, that's his most common name in Scripture. And that stands for adversary or opponent. He's certainly God's adversary, and he's our adversary too, because we're trusting in God. And then there's the devil. And the word devil literally means accuser or slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, accusing us constantly. And then there's the name Beelzebub. Beelzebub has a Chaldean origin, and it literally means the dung god. And sometimes he's referred to as Lord of the Flies. Then there's Belial. Belial stands for worthlessness. There's Abaddon and Apollyon, and they both stand for destroyer. And then he's also called the liar and the father of lies. He's called a murderer. He's called a tempter. He's called the wicked one. These are the names of our opponent, of our adversary. You know, if you've ever been into wrestling, I don't mean just, you know, like high school wrestling like I was involved in, but I mean like the World Wrestling Association, you know, where they come out and they're dressed in all these wild clothes and they yell and scream at one another. You know, they take on these names that are just ridiculous, you know, names like The Rock or like the Giant Killer, or, you know, they come up with all these fanciful names and whatever, but they're trying to identify with these things. Well, you see, if we look at the names of our enemy, we can see his personality, we can see what he's like and who he is, and the bottom line is, we know he doesn't care at all about us. The only thing he cares about is destroying us, and he'll do whatever he can to achieve that. It's personal. But beyond being personal, it's also corporate. The devil hates the church. He hates the body of Christ. He'd like nothing more than to destroy this church, as well as every other church. Any church that's standing up and giving him glory, he wants to destroy. I don't know, have you been aware this week that there are some that are saying that we need to eliminate all references to a white Jesus, that stained glass windows need to be taken down, just like the statues being taken down, that we need to remove all these things because Jesus was not Caucasian. So therefore, any representation of Jesus or Mary is an affront, it's an offense, and it should be destroyed. When's it ever going to end? We know that where Jesus was born, we know that he was not a Caucasian. But that's not the issue. The issue is to try to tear down the body of Christ. Now, that's going on right now. You know I'm telling you the truth. You've heard of these things. So what can we do in all of this to protect ourselves from it? Well, first of all, we need to know whose side we're on. We need to be able to identify. This is not a time in the life of this nation or in the life of this church when we can afford to sit on the fence. We need to know what God is saying. We need to draw near to him, call upon him for wisdom, for understanding, to know how to proceed, to know what to do, because we're being attacked. This church is being attacked. Every church is being attacked. We need to know how to defend ourselves as a body of believers and stand up for the truth. Joshua, when he sent his people into the land to get them, made this statement. He said, this is in Joshua chapter 24. He says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What he was saying was, the time has come, folks, to make the choice. Where do we stand? Who are we going to serve? Are we going to stand up for Almighty God? Are we going to stand up for Jesus who died that we might have life? Or are we going to let other people tell us how we're going to worship, when we can worship, what we can worship? I think we've already been told in the Bible what we're to worship. And we need to be faithful to God. He is our Savior. He purchased us with a price, and we belong to him. In James chapter 4, we've been looking at this. Not gotten to this yet, but we will soon. He says this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, let's try to flesh that out. What does that mean for us as far as the way we live and as far as who we listen to and what we follow? It's a time for us. It's time to make a decision as far as where we stand. what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to worship, who we're going to worship. We have to know. And then I think we have to prepare ourselves for battle. You know, nobody enjoys battle. Nobody wants to fight. Very few. There's some twisted people that do. But most of us don't want to fight. We'd rather back away and be at peace. That's our desire. But there comes a time when we have to beat our plows into swords. There comes a time when we have to stand up for what we believe. When our Heavenly Father told the people of Israel to go in and possess the land, they still had to fight the enemy hand to hand. We have to wrestle with this enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the people. This is not a call to go out on the street and harm other individuals. That's not it. God has given us spiritual weapons to use in this battle. We're going to be looking at those spiritual weapons because they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. But you know what? In each one of those pieces, we're told to put them on with prayer. I was reading something the other day that talked about what we're facing as a nation and what we're facing as a church. And the person ended this long treatise by saying, "And above all things, pray, pray, pray." He said it about six times. Pray. We can talk about praying, but are we praying? We can be known as people of prayer, but are we praying? We need to be praying. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those people who are making these decisions. Whether it's Governor Cooper or it's President Trump or whoever, pray for those people that God would work through them to accomplish His will and His desire. Our enemy is great and our enemy is powerful, but our God is much more powerful. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We need to trust in Him, call upon Him, and having done all, we need to stand firm. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, once again, as we call upon you, we ask for wisdom and we ask for strength. Lord, we're coming against a great enemy, and it just looks like he's winning. And Lord, we know that you know the end from the beginning, and you've already written the end of the story. But Lord, as we look around and we see so much evil and how it seems to be prospering, it's very difficult. It's very hard to know what to do. So Father, I pray that by your Spirit that we would be strong, that we would trust in you, that we would pray, that we would call upon your name, that we would forsake evil, that we would lay ourselves out for you. Father, I pray and ask that by your strength that you would heal this land. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 364. We'll sing the first three verses at this point and then the fourth verse for our benediction response. So please, let's stand and let's sing this together. Number 364, "How Firm a Foundation."
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.